The following audio is from the Paradox Church in Fort Worth, Texas. More information about the Paradox Church is available online at theparadoxchurch.com.
I wonder if you were to write your autobiography, what would it say? How would you write about your past? What aspects of your story would you highlight? What chapters in your life would you zoom in on, right? Obviously, 2020 is going to be like its own chapter in every one of our stories. And I want it to be over, right? I think it should be over. I was trying to think about, like, is this a leap year? Does that make it shorter? I think it makes it longer. 2020 is going on too long, but that's going to be a main chapter in all of our stories. But what else would it say? What else would you be writing? What else would your autobiography, what would it say? Now there's still people back in Detroit, Michigan, where I grew up, where, you know, maybe even some of you are watching now that are just astonished that I became a pastor. I was cocky. I know that's hard for you to believe, but I was. I wasn't very nice. I sinned sexually. I went to parties. I didn't particularly like people. But the main thing was I was all about myself. Like, I was going to be awesome in every which way. I was going to be celebrated in every which way, and I was going to get paid to do it. My autobiography was going to be me as the star, and it was going to be impressive, right? And yet, chapter after chapter, I just wrote disappointment and devastation into my story. And I'm sure I'm still not most people's picture-perfect idea of what a pastor should look like, but something happened to me. Something happened to me 15, 16, 17 years ago where I was awakened to this good news of Jesus, this gospel that the Apostle Paul is speaking of in this book, this letter to the Galatians. Something happened. And in our text today, Paul does the same thing that I just did. He gives his story. He's writing his autobiography in chapter 1, and he's trying to plead with us about some things. Okay? And if I only had one sermon to preach to you, it would be something like this. It would be this kind of sermon. If I just had one conversation, 30 minutes with you, if there was one live stream that you could stumble on, it would be this kind of sermon. And it's not because it's going to be that good. It's not going to be, I don't have cute stories. I'm not going to be very funny, I don't think. There's a chance that most of you won't even learn anything all that new, though. You know, certainly some of you will. I just want us to be awe in the good news of Jesus. But there's something that Paul does, right, where this is the sermon that I would want to preach, where he takes his story and then he pleads with us to not believe any other kind of story, any other false gospel, right? Those kind of false narratives that are put forward either by the world or even by the church sometimes. Right, those stories of the good life that say, if you do this, or if you do that, then this will happen, right? Or then you will have what you want. Our stories, in fact, if we're a Christian, right, if the truth of Jesus has collided with our hearts and changed us, our stories, like Paul's story we're gonna see, is the best argument for the good news of Christianity, for the good news of Jesus. And so Paul, he's going to do that, right? He's gonna tell you some of his story. And in the midst of that, he's gonna tell us what the gospel of Jesus is. And in fact, he's gonna tell us what the gospel of Jesus isn't first, and then he's gonna tell us what the gospel is, and then he's gonna tell us what the gospel does. And my prayer is that this gospel would intersect with your autobiography, and it would change you too, okay? So first, what the gospel isn't, what the gospel is, and then what the gospel does. First, what the gospel is not, right? What it isn't. He says in verse 11, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul is saying the gospel that I preached to you, Galatians, it came from Jesus, right? This isn't man's gospel. This came from Jesus. This isn't man's gospel that comes from man, through man, for man. This came from Jesus. It's through Jesus, and it's for Jesus. Nobody would make this kind of story up, is what he's saying. See, what had been happening is that some dudes from Jerusalem had gone up to these churches in Galatia, and it's what modern day Turkey is now. And they had started teaching a different Christianity than when Paul had put forward to them in these new churches in this region. And so the Apostle Paul is righteously PO'd about this, right? He, like, you just wait, like, this letter to the Galatians, it bristles with sarcasm and anger and passion. He's fighting for their spiritual lives because they started to believe this false teaching that had come to them. They started believing these false gospels that had been put before them. And basically what the teaching was is that for you to be really a real Christian, then you actually have to be a Jew first. You have to become like a Jew first to become like Jesus. That's what they were teaching them. Okay, that if God is really going to accept you, you have to convert to a culture, not just to a Christ. That's what they were teaching them. And we'll get into this more in the following weeks as we get into the letter, but Christianity, it isn't American, and Christianity isn't white, and it isn't Jewish, and it isn't some culture that you have to assimilate to where you have to dress a certain way or talk a certain way, etc. Christianity is cross-cultural because it's about a relationship with Jesus, who is the King of all kings, and he is the Savior of all peoples. Right, so these teachers came in behind Paul, and they were teaching these things, like some even teach today, saying that God won't accept you unless you do this, right? Unless you adopt this cultural norm, unless you do this religious thing, you aren't going to be accepted by God. Right? You're not fully in unless you speak in tongues. You're not fully in unless you use this Bible translation. You're not fully in if you don't homeschool your kids. You're not fully in if you don't vote this way. To be accepted by God, you need Jesus plus something else, right? They're looking at this and they're saying, yeah, Jesus is good, Paul, but you need blank, right? But you need something else. And that's what their gospel was. Right? To be accepted by God, it's yes, Jesus, but also this. Now, all of us want to be accepted, right? Even if you don't believe in God, even if you don't feel like you need God. All of us want to be accepted. And in every culture in the world, but especially in Western culture, you're accepted by your performance. You're accepted by whatever you fill in the blank right here. That's how you are accepted, right? If you're good looking, if you're smart, if you're able to perform in such a way that is pleasing or attractive or interesting or helpful to me, if you can do that, then I will applaud you. I will accept you. I will appreciate you. I will acknowledge you. And the knuckleheads coming up from Jerusalem were just teaching a Christian version of that, you know, Jesus plus what you can do. That's what they were teaching. And many of you, that's the only Christianity you've ever heard of, is Jesus plus something that you have to do. And it's basically a gospel or a way of life that says, if you blank, then blank, right? If you do this, then this will happen, right? If you succeed in life, then your dad will love you, right? It's something like that. If you're a great mom and you stay fit and you've got a side business, then the other moms and the women around you will accept you. If you keep the rules and don't commit really, really big sins and serve your church, then God will accept you. If we're honest, this is our biography right here. This is our story right here. If you blank, then this will happen. That is not Christianity at all. There is nothing about that that is Christianity. And so these false teachers, they're teaching this false gospel to Paul's people. And it's so different from what the true gospel is, from what Paul was teaching them, that they have to discredit Paul as a second-rate apostle, a second-rate teacher who has a second-rate teaching. And so Paul begins to argue in verse 11. This is what he's doing. He's arguing that he didn't get this gospel. He's having to defend himself. He's arguing that he didn't get this gospel from any man. This wasn't some sort of self-help book that he read. This isn't some guru or philosopher that he learned this from. He got this straight from the Lord Jesus, right? He got this straight from God. And so basically what Paul is saying is nobody would ever make this gospel up. Nobody would ever come up with a teaching like this. If you remember from last week when James was teaching, they were accusing Paul of being a people pleaser. They were accusing Paul of just tickling the ears of his hearers and making Christianity easy. They thought it was too easy to just believe in a gospel of pure grace where it's Jesus plus nothing. It's just Jesus. They thought that was too easy. They thought that you had to do other things, and their thing's going to be circumcision, right? We'll get into that. We'll get into that as we go along later in the letter. We're going to have a whole sermon on circumcision. It's going to be awesome. We're going to bring up a Jewish moil on set, and we're going to talk about circumcision. We won't do that. He won't be able to fit up here. It's fine. But we're going to talk about that. But they thought that Paul's teaching was too easy, and Paul is going to be saying, what? Like, what are you talking about? The true gospel is actually the most offensive and yet beautiful thing in the whole world, because it's just about Jesus and nothing about you. And so it is unbelievably offensive because you can't do anything. And it's unbelievably beautiful because Jesus has done everything. And so this gospel, it's not if you blank, then blank. That's not what the gospel is, but this is what the gospel is. In verse 13, he begins to recount his conversion, what the gospel is through his story. And he says, "For you have heard of my former life," right? This is my past, how I persecuted the church of God violently. I tried to destroy it. I was its enemy. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age. Among my people, I was so zealous for what I was doing in my opposition to who Jesus was. He wasn't just indifferent to Jesus, right? Most of you watching that maybe would say you're not sold out completely to Christianity. Maybe even you're an atheist, an agnostic. And you would probably say you're indifferent to Jesus, right? You're not really sure that you need God. You're not even sure if there is a God. Paul was different. He wasn't just indifferent to Jesus. He hated Jesus. He was arresting and killing men and women who were followers of Jesus. This was extreme zeal, right? This was a zeal to the max. I persecuted the church of God violently. But then you look at verse 15 and it's unbelievably beautiful. But when he, this is the gospel. This is the gospel, right? This is but God. I was this, and I was this, and I was this, but God. But God. Not but when I figured things out, but when I got my stuff together, but when he. And then he gives us the first part of what theologians call the ordo salutis, or the order of salvation, right? How God saved Paul, how God saves us. He gives us the first few kind of things that God does to save us. He tells us, you know, what did God do? How did God respond to this person who was his enemy? He says, he set me apart before I was born. He set me apart before I was born. This is what theologians call election. Election. This is the reality that that God chose us, that he set his love on us before the foundations of the earth, before things even existed, right? You see, the false teachers that had come up from Jerusalem, they were teaching that you are set apart by keeping the law. Paul says, no, God's saying, no, I set you apart before you were even born. I set my love on you before you did anything. I set you apart before the foundations of the earth. Hollywood says you're set apart, you're famous if you're beautiful and talented. Wall Street, Main Street, even the evangelical church at times has their own false gospel of what it means to be set apart, to be known and loved and accepted. But God says, I set you apart in love before the oceans were even formed. Before I even called one star into existence, I set my love on you. That's election. It's Ephesians chapter 1. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption. It's a love that's not based on you. Paul didn't earn anything. He wasn't even born yet. It's stunning. Who would make that up? Who makes up that kind of story? And then he goes on, he says, in this same God, he called me by his grace. This is what theologians call aptly calling. This is your calling, where God effectually begins to call somebody to himself, to draw someone to himself, to repent and to believe in him. These are the events that God orchestrates, where you find yourself on a live stream, or your neighbor invites you to church, or a global pandemic hits, and you start to ask questions. Right? It's all those things that God is doing to woo you to himself, where he's stirring in your heart something new. It could even be something painful, maybe a frustration. There's some kind of angst, some kind of tension, and you can't shake it. He's calling you to himself, and you won't be able to resist it. It's too sweet. It's too good. It's too stunning, right? I mean, to know that you're loved from before time began, before you were even born, right? To know that he set his love on you, and it's a love that's not based on anything that you have done or will do. It's a love that's free, that's God calling you in his irresistible grace. That's God's calling. And then lastly, he says, also, that this same God was pleased to reveal his son to me. This is an aspect of what's called regeneration, right? This is that moment, and I'm not going to spell this right. I'm sorry. I gave up. I'm sorry. Google it. Regeneration. But this is the reality where God gives you eyes to see. This is that moment of salvation where you have ears to hear, where you have a new heart and you're in a moment born again. No longer are you spiritually dead and unable to see Jesus or grasp the reality of the life, death, and resurrection, the beauty of Jesus. Now Jesus is revealed to you and you believe. You believe. Right? So this is the ordo salutis, right? Where you have election, calling, you have the regeneration that happens. Let's see if I can get it right. I'm going to run out of room, right? Regeneration. And then later in the letter, he'll talk about faith and justification, right? He'll talk about he'll talk about sanctification, where you become more and more like Jesus. He'll go on and talk about glorification. It's this complete salvation that God does, right? Where from eternity past to eternity future, Paul is saying, this isn't man's gospel. Nobody would ever come up with this. This is God's gospel, and all of it is him, and it has nothing to do with man, nothing to do with you. In fact, his definition of the gospel comes in the second chapter where he says this. He says a person, this is his definition of the gospel, is not justified, right? Not justified by works, not justified by what you do, but through faith in Jesus, through faith in what Jesus does. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And then this is it, man. This is everything. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. That, my friends, is the true gospel right there. That God loved you and gave himself up for you. This is what Paul is trying to say. Basically, he's saying this. He's saying your sin is no match for God's grace. Your sin, your rejection of God, your rejection of his love, your rejection of his ways, your rejection of his creation, your rejection of his people made in the image of God that are different than you. Your rejection of God, your sin is no match for God's grace. And God's grace has no need of your works. There's no adding to the grace of God that is necessary for salvation. In fact, that's offensive to God. To say that there's something that we could give him, there's something that we could give God that would appease him. I mean, who has a gift that you could give to God that he might be repaid? What do you have that God needs? What could you possibly give to him where God would be like, thank you. What would I do without you? Thank you for this thing that you gave me. God needs nothing. God is the giver, right? God is the one who delights to give. God pours out. God loves us first. We have to get the economy of the gospel right. God has everything and he needs nothing. And so he delights to pour out and give, and he gives to his people. We have nothing and we need everything. And there's nothing that we have to offer. We are needy beggars and God makes us beloved children. We are poor and he is rich. Right? That's the offense of the gospel, that you aren't awesome. God alone is, but you are incredibly loved. And the best argument for this gospel is you, is your life. That's what Paul is doing here as he recounts his conversion and details his biography. How does a legalistic religious nut who hates Jesus end up being his follower? Or how does a cocky varsity sinning baseball player from Michigan end up as a pastor in Fort Worth, Texas? Maybe you have a story like that too. But this is what the gospel does. It leads to a changed life for God's glory. In fact, that's the next thing that Paul tells us, right? What does the gospel do, right? This is what it does. He continues in his story, and he says in verse 22, "And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said," they didn't know me, "but they heard it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me." He who used to is now. That is the best argument right there for Christianity, right? Where true biblical Christianity, life-changing Christianity, where the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus collides with your heart and changes you, that right there is the best argument for Christianity. We could argue epistemologically about God. We could argue cosmologically about a creator. We could go down a dozen other rabbit holes, and those are good conversations to have. But when it comes down to it, the best argument is right there. It is the story of a changed life. He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. It's this. It's moving from if you, you know, blank, then this will happen, to he who used to blank is now blank. Right? How would the people that know you fill in these blanks? What would people say about you? What stories could be told about how the grace of the gospel of Jesus has changed you? We could shut it down right now and spend an hour just sharing the stories of all of you by just filling in these two blanks. And that would be the best argument for the reality of this beautiful gospel. And in verse 24, God gets all the glory for all of this, right? "And they glorified God because of me." Listen to me, this is the key to your biography right there. The purpose of your life is that God would be glorified because of you. Most of your pain, most of your disappointment, it's found right here. Right? Most of your frustration and anxiety is because you want the glory in your life. You want to be celebrated. You want to be accepted. You want to be applauded. Or you just want to be left alone. You want it your way. It's the same thing. But you want glory. And honestly, just like be honest in your own life. If everything in the world was based on you, on your ability, on your works, how's that going? Like, how's that working for you? Because either you're killing it right now, and that would lead to pride and probably arrogance, and probably you're not that much fun to be around. Or you're failing and falling left and right, and that leads to despair. And most likely, your life goes up and down from pride to despair as your performance goes from bad to good and good to bad. And so I'll ask again, how is that life working for you? Listen, your identity found within yourself is exhausting. And more often than not, it's going to be devastating too. But your identity and meaning found in something outside of yourself, found in the one who loves you despite you, that's life-changing. That's life-changing. The good news of Jesus is that you can move from this, if you blank, then blank, to what God does. He who used to do this has now been changed and does this. And all it takes is what happens in verse 15. All it takes is what happens right here in verse 15. "But when he who set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace." Jesus is wooing you to himself. God is calling you to himself. It just takes hearing the truth of the gospel on your heart. And so may God open your heart to the reality of him right now, that you may believe and be changed. Let's pray. Oh God, would you change us? God, would you change us now? God, would you change some of us for the first time? Would you open the eyes of our heart that we might see and believe? Would they say of us, would they say of your church, the one who used to do this, the one who used to have hate in his heart, the one that used to turn a blind eye to injustice, the one that used to be all about his own life and his own self, now has a radical love, now proclaims a radical gospel, now pours his life out for others because of Jesus. Yes, Lord, it's because of Jesus. Amen.